Wow. Last week, we started out a new theme called Best Gifts Ever. Best Gifts Ever. Our guest speaker from Ireland, Northern Ireland, his name was John Ash, spoke on freedom. And if you missed it last week, I would highly recommend that you go online and listen because it was so good. He talked about how to get free. How to get free. And I'm just going to hit the high points. He said, first of all, that wounds happen all to all of us when we're growing up. Wounds happen either from our parents or from teachers or from siblings or whatever. We get hurt. We get wounded, right? And so when we get wounded, what happens is an orphan mentality, an orphan spirit has a chance to take place in our heart where we feel abandoned, we feel unprotected, we feel unloved, right? In that wound. And he said, in order to get free of that, there are several things you need to do. You need to fully acknowledge the wound, admit that it hurt. That's pretty easy to do for the most part, I think. But then we need to forgive the person or people who wounded you. Accept what happened because you can't change it. I've known people my whole life who go through 50, 60, 70 years with a gaping wound and they just can't accept that it happened. Well, it wasn't fair. You're right. It wasn't fair. But you have to come to a place where you just accept that it happened. And that's another step to freedom. And then surrender what you can't control. And that is someone else. You can't control someone else. You can't control what they did to you that hurt you or left you feeling like an orphan. You can't control that, right? Surrender that you can't control someone else. And then the last step I really liked, he said, so what? So what? Take back control of yourself and move forward. And I thought those were so good. Again, I would encourage you to listen to that, How to Get Free. It's really good. And last month, I planned the message for today. It was supposed to be ABCDs. And God spoke to me this week in my heart and said, no, do something you've never done before at Oak River. I'm like, what's that? He said, preach another message, the same message twice that you've already preached. I'm like, okay, that's a new one. I preached a message 2 years ago called The Orphan, No Longer Orphans, I called it then. And I felt like the Lord said, bring that back out because John talked about how to get free. I want you to talk about how to stay free. Because what happens when you're wounded like that, it develops a groove in your thinking. And so that you tend to, even after you get free and you surrender it and you take back control of yourself and you give up control of others, what happens is your thinking has been stuck in that pattern for so long, it's easy to get back on that wrong pattern of thinking. And so today I want to talk about how to stay free. I believe a lot of you got free last weekend. I think some more of you are going to continue to get free. And today I want to talk about how to stay free. How to stay free, right? When I was little, my dad, he would love, one of his favorite treats was to get a biscuit that my mom had made, homemade biscuit, and he would put his thumb down in the middle of it and make a little hole, right? And then he would pour fresh honey into the hole. And the honey would just permeate the hole. And then it would permeate all the cracks and crevices in the biscuit. So when you take a bite of it, it's just, goodness, right? I think that's what God wants to do with his love today. He wants the honey to be poured out into those wounds and cracks that have been left. And he wants his love to permeate those things. And the only way that's going to be able to continue to happen on an ongoing basis is if we recognize incorrect thought patterns and we stop them in their tracks. Are you with me? You look a little tired today, but that's all right. That's all right. We're going to get it. So the first thing I want to look at is orphan thinking. Orphan thinking. Orphans say this, you know this from the musical Annie. It's a hard knock life, right? That's orphan thinking. That's not son or daughter of God thinking. That's orphan thinking. And you might, if you feel this pattern, if you notice this pattern, you're always feeling neglected. Someone didn't notice you that should have noticed you. Someone didn't give you a hug that should have given you a hug. Someone just, you were invisible to someone. You always feel neglected. You feel like God is unfair. Why would he do this to me? What have I ever done to him? That's orphan thinking. You're jealous of what others might have. Why do they have such a nice car? I don't have a nice car. I work hard. You're jealous. That's an orphan thinking. That's looking at yourself and thinking, it's a hard knock life. Right? That's what you think. And it's a pattern in your thinking that when you see it, you have to go, no, I've been set free and I've been made a son or a daughter of God, and I don't want to think like that anymore. Listen, I bet you everybody in this room has those thoughts at some time or another. But the quicker you recognize them and replace them with truth, you're going to be set free on a daily basis. On a daily basis. It's huge. It's huge. I stand before you today and I tell you, I have some of these very thoughts. I am not somewhere up here. I have some of these very thoughts and I have to go, nope, that's old thinking, Sandy. That's not new thinking. I think that's what the scripture means when it says, transform yourself by the renewing of your mind. You have to take out the old and put in the new. Let the honey come into that little crevice. What is son or daughter thinking on this? The most loving and the most powerful one is my dad. It doesn't matter if someone overlooks me. God never overlooks me. He always sees me. I'm never invisible to him. And where others might see this or that or this about me, he sees me as a beautiful, cherished daughter of his, chosen by him, brave. That's how he sees me. So I have to take out the old way of thinking and put in the new way of thinking. We find that in Galatians 4. 4-7, I love this passage. But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. That's old. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God made you his heir. We don't have to worry about being neglected. We don't have to worry about being overlooked or feeling like somebody else has it better than I do, or that God's being unfair. This week in my devotions, I just felt like God just was pouring out on me truth in this area. He's like, Sandy, it's not that you don't have a house because I'm withholding something good for you. That's not my nature. It's not that you don't have a house because I'm punishing you or correcting you. It's not even because I'm testing you. That's not my nature. My true nature is the fulfillment of time hasn't come yet. And in the meantime, I'm with you. There is an appointed time for you to find your house. And whenever that is, I'm with you before, during, and after. There's an appointed time. Doesn't match my time frame, to be sure. But you know what? Who am I? I can't see things from in the same perspective as he can. So why do I want to assign a negative thing to God and assume he's unfair because it doesn't fit my time frame? This is wrong. This is old orphan thinking. This is not daughter thinking. Does that make sense? In Psalms, it does say that until the time came for the promise for his dreams to be fulfilled, until the time came for Joseph's dreams to be fulfilled, God tested his character. But it doesn't say he withheld the fulfillment of the dreams just to test his character. There's a difference. He said, there is a time, there is a moment when his dream is going to be fulfilled. Until then, I'm going to help him work out his character. I'm going to help him, not test him in the way, like beat him, not like that. Show him what he's made of. Show him who he is. Show him that his identity is not based on whether he's in a prison or a palace. That's not what it's about. You see, but we take that negative thing and we place God, this offense on God. You're not fair. That's orphan thinking. That's not daughter thinking or son thinking. What's another thing that orphans think? John referred to this several times over the weekend. Please, sir, I want some more. Please, sir, could I have some more? How does that show up in our daily thinking? You can't get enough approval, love, and acceptance. Have you ever taken one of those tests that shows you what your love language is? And you think, I need all the love languages. Sometimes it happens to me, I'm like, I don't know. I feel like I need love in a bunch of different ways. I don't think it can be summed up in one little method, you know, like words. I want words, I want gifts, I want physical affection. I want it all, baby. And that's okay. That's okay if you need lots of love. As long as you're not trying to get love from people to fill those holes that only God wants to fill. There's a difference. Because when you're trying to please, sir, can I have some more? Then as soon as somebody pours a little bit in you, it runs right back out. They pour in, it runs out. Pour in, runs out. Sometimes it doesn't even go in. It just scoots off the top. You can't feel loved, even though they're loving you and they're being genuine in loving you, but it doesn't feel like love. Does that make sense? That's orphan thinking. Maybe you're overly protective of relationships and positions. I had a friend in high school, I loved her, but she was so protective of my relationship. She didn't want me to have other friends. She wanted us to be exclusive friends. I'm like, look, I'm not wired that way. I am wired to have a few close friends for sure. But I don't want to shut anybody else just because they're not my close friend, right? She was so uncomfortable with that. She would get all nervous and she would pull away from me. And I'm like, come on, we can be friends and I can still be friends with her or her or her or her. That's an orphan spirit. That's saying, I have to have my four and no more. I don't have room in my heart to love anybody else. And those people certainly don't have enough room in their hearts to love me and other people. So I'm going to pull them close and not let them out of my sight. That's an orphan mentality. Maybe you're overly protective of positions. No, I have to be the one to do that. Nobody else can do that. I have to be the one to do that. And what that is you saying, all of my significance comes from what I do, not who I am in Christ. There should be nothing in our lives that if God says, step away from that we couldn't step away and still feel totally worthwhile and loved and valuable. I didn't think I had any of that in me until I took a 2-year sabbatical from all ministry. My whole life I'd been in ministry. Literally, my entire life, I'd been in ministry. My dad became a pastor when I was 2 weeks old. So I grew up in ministry, whether it was cleaning toilets at the church or washing windows or putting in insulation or playing the piano on the worship team or singing. I was in ministry. So when I took a 2-year sabbatical, I'm like, no, I don't have any of that. My identity is not in what I do. Ah, who am I? It was hard. God showed me that I did have a little bit of that orphan spirit in me that he wanted to pour his love into and fill up with his love. It's not based on what I do. People who also have this mentality, they're very fearful of God's wrath. They fear God's anger. They fear God's wrath. Now, part of that's just a lack of understanding of truth, because God said his anger was satisfied right there on the cross. So we no longer have to fear his anger. But even if you know that here in your head, somewhere it doesn't get down to your heart. I heard the best teaching about integrity a few weeks ago. And this person, when they were teaching integrity, they said, integrity is when your thoughts and your feelings and your actions are all congruent. So I can say I believe that God poured out all of his anger at the cross, but if I go to bed at night fearing that if I die, I'm going to go to hell because I made a boo-boo during the day, then there's a problem. It's not congruent, you see. What I think and what I feel and what I do don't match up. You might recognize this if your heart always feels tangled up. Your heart always feels tangled all the time, like there's barbed wire around it, and you don't understand why. Go back and listen to last week's message about getting free, and then stay free by changing the way you think. Stay free. Some of people who have orphan thinking, they feel unworthy to ask God for anything. They feel unworthy to ask God for anything. No, people are starving in Africa. They live in a hut. How do I dare ask for a nice house? You feel unworthy to ask God for anything. That's orphan thinking. That's not son or daughter thinking. And then with orphans, there's a lack of basic trust for authority. There's a lack of basic trust for authority, because somewhere along the way, someone in authority hurt you. Either they neglected you or it was intentional. They hurt you. And so every time you see someone in authority, you go, whoa, whoa, whoa. I'm not going to get close enough for you to hurt me or neglect me again. That's orphan mentality. You need to identify it, own it, and get rid of it. You don't have to stay there. Here's son or daughter thinking, my dad has more than enough. More than enough. And he wants to give it to me. He takes pleasure in giving it to me. My kids are so busy now. They all work jobs. One of them is still in school and works a job. And so I recognized probably about a year ago, I'm like, if I don't schedule a time to be with them, we're not going to see each other. Life happens, you know. So every Wednesday night is our family night, right? It's family night. And right now, it usually means going out to a nice restaurant. We were going to play putt-putt the other night, but it was raining. We try to find something to do, but it usually involves food because I have three boys. So they like to eat, right? I look forward to Wednesday nights. It's my joy to be with them. When we go out to a restaurant, I don't go, yeah, you really shouldn't be ordering that. That's too much. I go, yeah, order it. I'll figure it out. You know? Because it's my pleasure and my joy to give them things. It's my pleasure and my joy to be with them. It's not, I begrudge it. Not at all. I'm like, yeah. It's not like we do it every day. This Wednesday, two of them couldn't make it for various reasons, so it was me and Ethan. I'm like, get whatever you want, Ethan. It's you and me. B-dubs, that's what he wanted, B-dubs. I'm like, really, B-dubs? Okay, I got a salad and a little snack size of wings, because I could take or leave wings. They're all right, but you see, even where we go, it doesn't matter where we go to me. What matters is we're together. Seriously. It doesn't matter. Don't you think God feels that way about us? If I, who is so limited in my ability to love and parent well at times, if I feel that way, that much joy over being with them, that much joy over providing for them, how much more does God feel that way about you as his precious son or daughter? Replace that orphan thinking. Ephesians 1, 3 through 8 says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. I don't feel united with Christ. Then put your feelings aside and tell yourself you are united with Christ. Eventually you'll feel it. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure. I love that. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. He has showered his kindness on us along with all wisdom and understanding. Have you ever gotten caught in a shower? In Florida, it happened all the time when I was in school down there and then in ministry after school. We would be at the pond or taking a walk. There was this lake down there called Lake Hollingsworth. It was a 3-mile trek around the lake. You would have loved it, Rhonda, because it had a, you know, a paved path that you could walk on, but you were around water the whole time. It was so beautiful. But there were a couple of times, because it was about 1.5 miles from the school. So my friends and I, we would walk to the lake, and then we'd walk around the lake, and then we'd walk back from the lake. It's about a, 6-mile hike when it's all said and done. It was good. It was good. I loved it. But there were several times when we would go, and the sky would be beautiful. Blue skies, puffy white clouds. Let's walk to the lake. Okay. We'd go walk to the lake, and we'd get about halfway around the lake. And then a shower would come. There's no avoiding it. It's pouring down on you. There goes the makeup running. It doesn't matter. The hair's gone. The clothes are wet. You don't pack umbrellas every day in Florida. You don't do that. No. You just deal with the rain, right? It wasn't like it was just little sprinkles. It was whoosh. That's what I think of when I hear about God showering his kindness down on us. There's not a part of our lives his kindness doesn't touch. There wasn't any part of me that was dry when I would get home. Not a single part of me, right? That's how his kindness is. He pours out his kindness on us. He pours out his wisdom. He pours out his love. It touches every part of us. I just feel like some of you today, you're battling with this thought. The thought is, I'm a hypocrite. I'm a hypocrite because I think one thing on the inside and I say a different thing. Can I just give you some peace of mind? You're not a hypocrite. You just got to figure out how to get your insides to match your outsides. That's not a big thing for God. Let him pour his kindness down on those wounds. Let him pour his love down on those wounds. Let him pour his wisdom down on those wounds and heal them. You don't have to be walking wounded. You can be healed. You don't have to stay there. Become a son or daughter in your thinking too. And then point number 3, the orphan thinks, if it is to be, it's up to me. How many of you said that? Be honest. Yeah, I've said it. I definitely have said it. If it is to be, nobody can do this as well as I do it. If it is to be, it's up to me, right? That's orphan thinking. It might show up like this. I have to provide for myself and promote myself because no one else will. That's orphan thinking. If I don't tell everybody how great I am, they're not going to see how great I am. So I better tell everybody how great I am all the time. If it is to be, it's up to me. Orphans also really struggle with trying to control people around them. And it makes perfect sense if you think about it, because if I've been wounded by someone, then the way I'm going to respond is by trying to control someone so they don't hurt me the way I've been hurt, because I don't think I could take that again. Does that make sense? And so they try very hard to control everybody around them. When I was going through my divorce, I said to my counselor, he was really good. He was like, "How's it going, Sandy?" I said, "It's going all right." I said, "My house has never been so clean." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "I can't relax. I clean all the time. And that's not my normal way, okay? I'm not wired that way usually. I'm not saying I'm a pig, but I'm saying my baseboards have dust on them and my windows might not be spotless. Okay, I'm just saying, right?" And so he said, "You clean all the time." I said, "I can't stop cleaning. I'm cleaning places that I know are already clean and I just can't stop." He said, "Well, that's your way of trying to control what you can, because there's so much in your life you can't control." And I went, "Oh." He said, "Don't worry, it'll pass." It has. Some of us walk around trying so hard to control everybody around us because we just are terrified of being hurt. And you don't have to be terrified anymore. Jesus wants to heal you. He doesn't want you to be walking around afraid all the time of being hurt so that you try to control. That's not how he wants you to live long term. He came to set you free, free indeed. Orphans frequently feel alone and isolated. And then it becomes a cycle, a self-fulfilling prophecy, because you go, "I'm so alone. I feel so alone." And then because you feel so alone, you stay alone. Wait, if you feel alone, the thing to do is to reach out to someone and say, "I feel alone. Can we please go do something together?" But instead we go, "I feel so alone and pitiful." That's orphan thinking. I can't tell you over the years how many people have come to me and said, "Pastor Sandy, I don't feel very connected at Oak River." I'm like, "What connect group are you in?" And they go, "Well, I'm not." "Well, okay. Do you come to anything? Do you get together with church people at all outside of Sunday morning?" "No." "Well, I'd feel disconnected too." I'm not placing blame. I'm saying identify the orphan thinking and deal with it. Replace it with son or daughter thinking. Orphans have a hard time receiving guidance also. They're very works-based. If I can be good enough, I'll get noticed. I'm going to work really hard to be perfect. I'm going to try to say all the right things. I'm going to look the right way. I'm gonna just give. Right? Because then I'll be accepted and loved. But they fear submission to anyone. Here's son or daughter thinking, "My dad, big D, my dad will take good care of me. My dad will take good care of me." Matthew 6:31-33, this is a good one to memorize. "So don't worry about these things, saying, 'What are we going to eat? What are we going to drink? What are we going to wear?' Those things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all of your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." He's never failed me. 53 years, he's never failed me. My dad just turned 77 in August. He would say the same thing. My grandparents would say the same thing if they were here still. He's never failed. We don't have to work and work and work and work and work to get to get approval and to get acceptance and to get love and to get noticed. We don't have to live like that. Last point. Orphan thinking, no one wants me. If they really got to know me, they would want me even less. No one wants me around. If they really got to know me, they would want me even less, right? That's a closed spirit. That's someone who's terrified of showing any vulnerability. I can't dare tell you I'm feeling a lack of peace right now, because if I do, you won't accept me, right? I can't dare share with you that it makes me afraid when you pull away from me. It makes me afraid that you're going to pull away and never come back. I can't share that with you. So I'm just going to close myself off and build walls around my heart. They have an independent spirit. They hide all their pain. But it's interesting because out of self-protection, they end up focusing on all the faults of everybody else. Do you see how logical this is? It's really logical if you think about it, because if I can get all of your attention focused on someone else's faults, then maybe you won't see mine. So I'm going to spend all of my time thinking about how this person let me down and how this person did this or said that or wore this or whatever. Your whole campaign is pointing out the faults of the other person. Sounds a little familiar right now. That's your whole campaign, right? I'm just going to show you why that other person is bad. Then you won't look at me. They have a really hard time admitting weakness or failure. I think it is so healthy to learn to say and mean it without a but at the end, I was wrong. I was wrong. But you know what I was thinking, right? I was wrong, period. Leave the butts out of the system. I was wrong. It's okay. Because what happens, I've had to do it more than I would like, okay? But what I've found with people is when I can say, I was wrong, I messed up, I'm sorry, it must have hurt you that I did that. You know what? They love me anyway. Kind of crazy. In fact, I think some of them love me more because they go, well, that's refreshing. A person who can admit they're wrong without any excuses, without any justification. I think I like her. It actually does the opposite of what we fear. That's so enemy. That's so enemy right there. Recognize it. Here's son or daughter thinking, I am chosen and dearly loved by the one who knows me best and matters most. 1 Thessalonians 1:4 through 5 says, we know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. For when he brought you the good news, it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance that what we said was true. And then 1 John 4:9-10, God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. I always find it interesting when people have a hard time receiving the love of God. That either means there's a wound so deep that they can't go there, or it could mean that they are determined to make God make themselves worthy of God's love. It's not necessary. Just receive his love. Just let it get poured out on you. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, you know, it is really simple. It's really simple. You just say, God, I accept your terms. I accept your terms, and your terms are you chose to love me. You chose to send your son so that I could be adopted by you and be a true son or daughter of yours. And so I just give my whole life to you, God. I hold nothing back. If there's a part of my heart that needs healing, heal it. If there's a part of my heart that needs correcting, correct it. If there's a part of my heart that just needs to be breathed on, breathe life into me, God. I recognize that I can't do anything to make myself worthy of your love. But I'm so glad you love me. And I receive it. That's it. And others of you, you've already made that decision, but it feels like every time God tries to pour his love out on you, there's a block. There's a block of some sort. If that's you, go back and listen to last week's message again. Take notes and do what he encouraged you to do. It's good. It's good stuff. You basically close your eyes and you imagine the person standing before you who wounded you so deeply, and you tell them how much it hurt you, and then you forgive them, and then you tell them that you're not going to try to control them anymore by either distance or by whatever, and then you walk away in your mind from and you release them. You release them from the pain. When you do that, you will feel a part of your heart come alive that you hadn't felt before. And so I just encourage you, get free and stay free. When you see this orphan thinking creeping up in your mind or in your heart, say, nope, I'm going to replace it with the truth. And you, I tell you, there is no, there, the mind can't even imagine how God wants to use you to be a blessing to someone else once you get fully free. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy because you, with your wounds that have been healed, are able to reach people that maybe I could never reach, and vice versa. You see how we get to multiply his kingdom as we get free. Okay? God bless you.